Tonight, please, and turn to the book of Romans and go with me to chapter number 12. Book of Romans, chapter number 12. How many would say, by the grace of God, I plan to be back in the last service tomorrow night of this meeting. Would you raise your hand real high? Thank you so much. Your pastor has really been excited about your faithful attendance this week, and we take our hat off to you. I know you, many of you get up early, you work late, and you're still coming. Thank you for honoring the Lord and for being here like that. Stand, please, out of respect for the word of the living God. I'm going to back up from chapter 12 to one verse in chapter 11, and then we'll go into chapter 12, verse 36 of chapter 11. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Tonight's message is entitled, The Dedication Decision. Thank you very much. You may be seated and we'll pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God, the God of the Word. Thank you for tonight that we can preach a book without apology, for it's a final authority on everything in our lives. For anybody who's come to church but not to Christ, may this be the time and the place. Help us tonight to understand we are going to meet you face to face. May we get ready for that big day so we're not ashamed but acclaim when you come. In Jesus' name, amen. Decisions. You make thousands of them every day. One man calculated in smaller grade 35,000 decisions. They are conscious choices. Interestingly enough, some are insignificant, some are important, and a couple are imperative. Those two would be salvation and surrender. Dear friend, if you're wrong on the decision of salvation, you'll lose your eternal soul. If you're wrong on the decision of surrender, you'll lose your eternal reward. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans deals with both of them. The first 11 chapters, he explains the need and nature of salvation. He goes over the wonderful mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ and climaxes by saying, for of him and through him and to him are all things, glory, and he praises, and there's a shouting amen, and then suddenly you got your feet right back down on planet earth, and he says, therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, give God what he paid for, the dedication decision. I want you to notice, first of all, tonight, it is a relational decision. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. You've already learned this week there's two families in this old world, the family of Satan, the family of God. John 8:44, you're of your father the devil, the lust of your father ye will do. John 1:12, but as many as received him, that's Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Have you ever considered the process of becoming a child of God and getting related to him? In the book of Acts chapter 2, you will read that Peter preached and there was confrontation. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That confrontation brought conviction. They were cut to the heart. They realized that they had sinned against God and actually cried, what shall we do? There was a choice to be made. That choice included repentance, a change of mind, and faith, absolute confidence in Jesus Christ. You cannot be saved apart from repentance and faith. You're not saved by your works. It's God's work. You're not saved by your effort. You're not saved by joining the church or financially giving to a good charitable organization. You're saved when you realize you're going the wrong way, heading for hell, and you don't want to go that way anymore, though you can't change your life, you can change your mind, and you transfer all that you've entrusted in to the one who's trustworthy, and they came to the Lord Jesus Christ, which produced conversion. They were changed not by their work, but by God's work. They that gladly received the word were baptized. That was their public confession, that they had been changed from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. Then there was continuation. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking the bread, and in prayer. And good friend, when a person is genuinely converted, they want to continue to walk in grace. So here's what I want you to do tonight. Answer this question. At which point in your life were you changed by God? Which point in your life did you get genuinely saved and related to Jesus? If you just said baby baptism, wrong. If you just said confirmation, wrong. If you just said church membership, wrong. If you just said, well, I'm doing my best, wrong. You need to be able to look back to a time and a place when you realized you were heading for hell, You didn't want your sin. You wanted God's Son. You opened your heart like the front door in your house and received Him. If that has not happened to you, it's been happening every service. It can happen to you this very night. What's the purpose of salvation? Why did God put you in His family? We learned on Sunday morning so that we could give Him glory. We could magnify Him. We could make Him look big to the world that thinks He's small. We could make Him look close to the world that think he's very distant. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6, 12, and 14, that we should be to the praise of His glory. Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ so that you're in His family? If not, this is your time. This is your place. But it's not only a relational decision. Second, it's a radical decision. You ever consider that when you give your body to anybody, that's radical. It's extreme. It's unusual. So the writer Paul is saying, present, interesting term. Put at the disposal of, provide, and make totally available for. When you and I get saved, it was the blood of Jesus Christ that paid for our sin debt. We belong to Him. The question is, have you ever presented to Him what He paid for? You present your body. Now, you can't give somebody else's body. There's a lot of people that'll volunteer somebody else, but you can't volunteer anybody but yourself. Your body. You realize tonight, when God gets your body, He'll have all of you, for your body contains your mind, will, and emotions, everything that you are and ever hope to be. Now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, know you not that you are the temple of God? Says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what know you not that your body is the temple of God? So basically, surrender is giving God what He paid for. How many of you have ever been shopping and you thought you had everything in the bag and you either left the bag or there was something still on the counter and you didn't take it all home? You say, yeah, I had to go back and get that. Now, if somebody sticks their hand in your bag on the way out the door, they're going to get a fat lip because you want to go home with what you paid for. Now, good friend, don't you believe God wants what He paid for? He didn't pay for part of you. He paid for all of you. He said you're to be a living sacrifice. That's almost like an oxymoron, living sacrifice. The word sacrifice means to slay for a purpose. Now, in the Old Testament, they would kill sacrifices like lambs and rams for an atonement or for a sin offering. I'm glad to tell you tonight, you do not need to present yourself as a sin offering. Jesus Christ already did that. Jesus Christ was called by John the first time he saw Him, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Let me explain why John was so excited. Atonement means covering. All of the Old Testament people had had their sins covered by the blood of multiple bulls and goats and rams. But when Jesus Christ came, not a lamb, but the Lamb, He didn't just cover our sin, He canceled it and removed it as far as the east is from the west. Somebody ought to say amen tonight. This is what Jesus has done. Now, He says you don't need to give a sin offering. You need to give a service offering. Just like Jesus gave all of Himself to you so you wouldn't go to hell. You give all of yourself to Him since you're going to heaven. It's a living. That means it demands your time, energies, efforts, and all that makes up your life. It is a living, radical sacrifice. On April the 26th, 2003, a fellow named Aaron Ralston was hiking in the Utah's Blue John Canyon. If you've read the story, you know that he was moving from one rock to the next. An 800-pound boulder loosened itself and smashed his right arm and pinned him there. His cell phone wouldn't work. He had no way to contact anybody, and for 6 consecutive days, he went through hypothermia and dehydration and came to this conclusion, I'm going to die if I don't cut my arm off. He realized that the work knife that he had was not going to saw through his bone. I'm not trying to be gross, just telling you what happened. He made up his mind that he would turn quickly and he popped the bone out of its place. He then cut through, put a tourniquet around his arm, rappelled 70 feet down the side of a cliff. He then walked 5 miles with that tourniquet on until he was found by a couple of Dutch visitors into the United States who got him to the hospital and they were able to stitch him up. There's a movie out about him. There's a book out about him. I cannot recommend it because, unfortunately, though he was rescued physically, he still needs salvation desperately. Well, he was on the morning talk shows, and everybody was having him on, and they were saying, tell us what happened to you. He finished giving his story of what I just told you tonight, and one of the ladies looked at him as if in shock and said, why did you cut your arm off? He looked back dogmatically and said, lady, I wanted to live. May I say to you tonight, the first day you really want to live for Jesus Christ, God's not asking you to cut your arm off, but he is asking you to do some radical surgery with music and entertainment and philosophies and sometimes friendship, because when a person is all in for God and really wants God to have everything he's had, he'll do some radical surgery. Now the Bible says, I beseech. So this sacrifice that you're giving is willingly. When he says beseech, it's our term for I implore you, come over here and stand with me. It parallels the word for Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside. So here's what Paul's saying. I've already done this. When did he do that? Same day he got saved. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, when he fell under conviction and was blinded, he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? He followed exact instructions till he comes to the end of his life. So he's saying to the church at Rome, do you understand the mercies of God? Do you understand that he has given you not what you deserve? That would be hell. But he's withheld hell from you. He's withheld judgment from you. He has poured out mercy after mercy, compassion and pity. Now, if you understand that, here's what you need to do. Come over here and stand with me and stand with Jesus and give him everything. Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, Pastor, I've heard preachers get up and they say, God will use anybody. He's hard up. I want you to know God is not hard up. Everybody listen to me tonight. Before there was us, there was God. Can I get an amen? If y'all don't help me, I'll start over and you don't want me to do that. Before there was an us, there was a God. He was getting along just fine before we got here. If we all drop dead tonight, he'll do just fine. God is not hard up. God is so wonderfully merciful and gracious that he wants to use us, and that ought to thrill your soul. But he doesn't use anybody that's not willing. You can't get saved unless you're willing. God's not going to save you against your will. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, whosoever will or shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When Paul writes here, he's making an appeal. He said, God's not going to twist your arm. He's not going to pin you to the mat. He's giving you an invitation, an option. He's calling you to come over here and give back to him what he paid for. How many of you realize tonight, he gave it all, he deserves it all. And when we come willingly and we come wholly, not with part of us, but with all of us. Isaac Watts wrote, world, the whole realm of nature, mind, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my heart, and my all. Can you go back to a time and a place when you gave Jesus every ounce of you, all of you to all of him? 1964, a man named Al Order stepped from the record books to becoming a legend. If you know and ever heard his name, he was a world-renowned discus thrower. He'd already won 4 gold medals for the United States of America. Problem. Before he came to Tokyo in 1964, he had a dislocated cervical vertebra, which simply means his back was in terrible pain. They set him down and said, Al, not this year. He said, I'm going to win a gold medal for the United States of America. The first day he went out in practice, he slipped on wet grass and, according to the true story, tore the cartilage in the right part of his rib cage, actually internally bleeding. They then said, Al, now the answer is no. You can't go out there. You're going to hemorrhage. You're going to tear yourself up. You could put your life on the line. He growled and said, I'll win a gold medal for the United States of America. They couldn't dissuade him. So some of you played athletics and know what it's like to have your ankle shaved and put some kind of tight wrap around it. They shaved the top torso. They put ice bags on the inside, twisted the tape around him, almost made him look like a human mummy. They helped him get on his shirt. Nobody was taking money that he was going to do anything. He threw his first, second, and third, and is sitting on the sidelines hurting so bad you can hear him groan. They said, "Al, sit it out. You're going to destroy your body." He growled and said, "I win a gold medal for the United States of America." He threw the fourth time, and the fifth time set a new world's record of 200 feet, 1.5 inches. By the time he does, the crowd is on its feet. They're absolutely beside themselves because here's a man who should have never entered the Olympics who actually sets a new world record and wins the discus throw. Obviously, they interviewed him. One sports commentator said, "Al, we don't get it. Why in the world did you sacrifice yourself so much?" Al Orter said, and I quote, "These are the Olympics. You die for them." Ladies and gentlemen, may I announce Jesus Christ died for us. He didn't hold anything back. This is life. You have one chance. You ought to die to your desires and fully and wholly give Jesus Christ what he paid for. It's a sacrifice you give willingly, you give wholly, and you give worshipfully. Because he tells us here in this passage of Scripture that you present your body, which is a reasonable service. The word service carries the idea of worship. Now hang on tonight and listen very carefully. Have you ever stopped to consider until you give Jesus Christ all that you are, you really cannot worship? You say, "Preacher, I don't understand. I didn't say you can't sing. I didn't say you can't teach a Sunday school. I didn't say you can't come to church, but you can't worship." Have you ever stopped to seriously consider that nobody, no God, this God of the Bible is not going to receive worship from a rebel? Stop and consider this. If you wouldn't tithe, why would God receive your worship? If you won't pray, why would God receive your worship? If when God speaks to you about your bitterness, you won't go get it right, why would God receive your worship? We've got a bad idea about worship. It's almost like we live any way we want, then all of a sudden we can scoot into church, we can jump in the choir, we can sing a solo, we can teach Sunday school, we can work on the bus route, and we're worshiping. Ladies and gentlemen, according to this passage of Scripture, nobody can really worship God until they're fully and totally surrendered to him. Wow. It's a relational decision. It's a radical decision, but wait a minute. It is a rational decision. God uses the term reasonable. I don't normally try to give Greek words to an American audience, and I tell preacher boys, don't throw those things around. But I'll guarantee you, you'll know this word. I'm going to give it to you in the Greek language. You're going to give it back to me in English. This word reasonable in the Greek language, the original language, is the word logikos. Logikos. Anybody know an American English term similar to that? Say it if you do. I knew you knew it. So here's what God is saying. If you understand the mercy, if you understand that you're now related to him, if you understand all that he did for you, there is one logical response. Give God what he paid for. Now, this is going to shock you, but if you walk out of here tonight and you go to your car and there's a part of you that you haven't surrendered to Jesus Christ, you're illogical. You're not thinking biblically. You're not thinking rationally. You're thinking selfishly. You're thinking sensually. Because when Jesus is telling us to make the dedication decision, he's saying, don't sit there and say, well, this is above and beyond the call of duty. I mean, nobody does this. Yes, a lot of people through history have done this. That's why we have so many people who died physically for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we have people who've left comforts and they've gone overseas and they've involved themselves in ministry. And the logical Christian understands he doesn't belong to himself. The logical Christian says, if Jesus paid it all to him I owe, and I'm going to logically, biblically, sacrificially give back to Jesus Christ what is his. Interesting. Reasonable. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14 says, the love of Christ constrains us. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but in him which died for them and rose again. Now what you'll find in the average independent Baptist church is a lot of people that are illogical, but they think they're logical. And you preach a message like this and people will look at each other and say, I just can't believe he's demanding that much. I'm not demanding anything. I didn't write this. I have the same obligation that you have. You see, there came a time in my life when I finally woke up as a 17-year-old teenage boy and realized the way I'd been living was not biblical. It was not sacrificial. It was not logical. I had been living a sensual lifestyle and looked a lot better than the world, but it didn't look good to God because I was holding out on Him. Well, it's also a recognizable decision because the Bible goes on and says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. The word conformed is our term schematic. You know that a schematic is a design or a plan. When this building was built, it had a plan. They didn't just throw it up. There's a foundation to it. The walls were put into place. How many of you realize tonight God has a plan for your life, and so does Satan? Now stay with me. If internally you have been made new, then externally you are to show the plan from the God who made you, and you're not to look like the world, but you're to be distinct from the world. You're to be absolutely opposite what the world is. You don't want to dress like the world because you don't want to be cool. You want to be consecrated. You don't want to talk like the world because you're not trying to fit society. You're willing to fight society. In other words, you're saying to the prince of this world, no thanks. You're a loser. You're saying to his philosophy, no thanks. It's a plan that will be destroyed. You're saying to Jesus, since you gave me everything that I have, every breath that I have, I want my life to rightly represent and look like you. I want to talk like you. I want to act like you. I don't want anybody ever to misunderstand what you're like by my lifestyle. Is that you? You know the difference between a chameleon and a champion? How many of you have ever seen a chameleon? Just a few of you. A chameleon is a multicolored lizard, or you could call them lizards in technicolor, however you want to call it. When I was in Africa years ago, I was on my way to witness to the Maasai tribe, and we passed one, and I didn't even see it. It blended in so well with the green vegetation, I didn't even see it. And my missionary buddy said, oh, you missed it. I said, I missed what? And finally, I said, oh, I haven't seen one of those since I was a kid. Is that a chameleon? Yes. I said, do those things actually change colors like they say? He said, watch. It had blended into the green vegetation. He took it off and put it on a brown shirt. It wasn't too long till the tone color of the chameleon was turning brown. I said, man, that's neat. I said, do it again. He put it on a gray pair of pants. And that thing, before our very eyes, began to change colors. I said, do you know how they do that? He said, I don't have a clue. Well, Pastor, ever since I read Curious George, I've been his first cousin, and I had to find out. So I looked up chameleons, and I found out they have contractible cells. And when they expand and contract, it's what makes them camouflage. They're controlled by the nervous system of the little lizard. And most of you realize those lizards are so small, they become somebody's supper very quickly. And in order for them not to be destroyed, God has allowed them to blend into their surroundings. I think that's neat if you're a chameleon. And I think it stinks if you're a Christian. You know, if you've got two kinds of clothes, one you wear around the church, and the other wear because you want to flash your flesh, don't plan for God to ever use you. You got two kinds of music, one that you come and you sing in the choir, and the other you sing in the truck and in the house that's anti-God, anti-moral, anti-Christian. Don't plan for God to use you. Now, you can live any way you want. But I'm talking to people tonight that really want to honor God with the short, brief time they have. You know what the difference between a chameleon and a champion is? Chameleons are multicolored. Champions have one color, true blue. I have a question. Are you rightly representing Jesus Christ on your job, in your neighborhood, in your home, and where you live and where you go to school? But he says, don't not only be conformed, but be transformed. There's not just a negative, there's a positive. Transform. We're going to get our term metamorphosis from that. Little caterpillar crawling on the ground goes through metamorphosis in the cocoon, struggling. And it's not long until after that transformation, there's a beautiful butterfly. You know, most people don't stop and go caterpillar. Let's take videos of this. That's the neatest thing I've ever seen. You just kind of pass them by, and sometimes you step on them inadvertently. But the toughest guy you've ever met, when he gets around a beautiful butterfly that's soaring, is affected. they get their pictures taken. You ever stop and see how metamorphosis takes place? If you have not done this, let me encourage you. You can go on YouTube and you can type in metamorphosis. And you can see in time-lapse photography, sometimes you can see it in 10 or 12 minutes, how they start ugly and end beautiful. The struggle, listen to me very carefully, the struggle is what makes the strength and the wings. The struggle is what forces the fluids to make the beauty in the wings. You listening tonight? No struggle, no strength. No struggle, no beauty. True story, a little boy was watching that thing take place and he felt sorry for that caterpillar and he went in the house and got his mother's scissors and he cut right at the bottom. He said, I'm going to help this. And it wasn't long until that caterpillar that had been struggling fell out and hit the ground like a blob. A matter of seconds was dead. What he thought was going to help hurt. You know what the average Christian wants? We want a shortcut to holiness. There's no shortcut. Do you want to soar? You've got to go through some struggles and some people may make fun of you and you might have to turn off some programs and you might not be as comfortable as you want to be. Do you want to be strong? Would you like to magnify the beauty of Christ and the strength of Jesus? I want to say to you parents tonight, stop doing for your children what they have the ability to do for themselves. I hear a generation of parents saying, I don't want my kids to struggle. I want them to have everything I didn't have. You didn't get that in the Bible, so let me really shock you. If you have a child-centered home, are you listening? If you have a child-centered home, you have a wicked home. You're supposed to have a Christ-centered home where your children can grow up and they can struggle and they can take their next spiritual step and they can learn from your life that it pays to serve Jesus Christ and they'll have beauty and they'll have strength and they won't crawl the rest of their lives being ignored, but they'll fly with the King of the Age. The problem is many parents don't show the model. So it's hard for them to encourage their children to go through that. And then finally, it's a rewardable decision because he says in this passage of Scripture, if you'll do this, you will prove, which is an interesting term, you will test and approve and you'll discern what is that good. That word means beneficial. And perfect, that means there's absolutely no flaw in it. Good, acceptable, which means God will approve it and nod for it. And when you show up in heaven, you'll not be ashamed but acclaimed. Perfect, impeccable will of God. Now, if we had time, which we don't, we could go down through the rest of this passage, starting about verse 3. And if you go on down through here, you would notice the gifts of the Spirit. Listen to me very carefully tonight. Do you know why many Christians do not know what their spiritual gift is? Because they've never obeyed Romans 12, 1 and 2. Here's what a lot of Christians want. God, you tell me what you want me to do and I'll tell you now whether or not I want to do it. Wrong. You're supposed to say, God, I'm going to give you my life. You paid totally for it on the cross of Calvary. I'm putting my will under your will. I'm under your authority. I only want for my life what you want for my life. And God says, good, let me reveal to you how you can be totally effective and make an impact for eternity in this brief time called life. Have you ever stopped to consider that if you miss the will of God for your life, I'm going to say it again, if you miss the will of God for your life and you live for yourself, you would have been better never to have been born. Because your entire life will be a waste. And you'll go to the judgment seat of Christ and be ashamed and embarrassed. I read not too long ago the true story about a contractor in Rhode Island. He bought a piece of property. He began in construction of a $1.8 million waterfront house. Beautiful. Everybody was awing over it. But before he could ever sell it or occupy it, it was brought to his attention that he had infringed on the property of the Mulman Park and nobody could build anything except those who oversaw the park. He was taken to court. After about a year and a half of contesting, the judge looked down at the contractor who'd spent all that time, energy, and effort, and he brought the gavel down and said, tear it down. You know what I'm concerned about? I'm concerned about born-again believers going to live your whole life and go to the judgment seat of Christ, and God's going to say, didn't count. No worth. You were self-centered, not Savior-centered. A fellow preached to you on that Tuesday night, tried to tell you, I paid it all, I deserve it all. But you kept hanging on. Can I say to you tonight what breaks the heart of your pastor and this evangelist? That Jesus Christ gave everything to you, but you won't give everything to Him. Let me ask you what I ask teenagers all the time. If you can trust Jesus Christ with your eternity, oh, by the way, that's what you do when you get saved, amen? If you can trust Jesus Christ with your eternity, why can't you trust Him with the next few years of your life? Look, friend, if I thought God was going to mess up the next few years of whatever life I have, I would never trust Him with my eternity. But if I can come to Him by faith and say, He's going to prepare a place for me, and I've never seen it except in the Scripture, but it must be an off-the-charts place. I'm redeemed, reconciled, regenerated. I'm not heading for hell. I'm heading for heaven. I'm presently seated in the heavenlies. And if He's got all that for me over here, how in the world could I ever consider that He'd give me less than His best here on planet Earth? Foolish people hold out on God. Smart people give God everything He paid for. So what I want you to do tonight is I want you to go back and I want you to think, has there been a time and a place in my home, in a service, at camp, when I crossed the line and gave Jesus Christ everything, every part of my life? Sir, have you given Jesus Christ your family, your home, your automobile? Have you given Him your job so that if God tonight called you to preach, you'd say, yes, Lord, I'm happy to do that. I may feel inadequate, but You have all the power, so I do that. If you've never said, God, here's the totality of my life, you're not a Romans 12, 1 and 2 Christian. Ma'am, have you ever given Jesus Christ your husband? What if God called your husband to preach? Well, I didn't marry a preacher. I married a businessman. Just a minute. God brought that man into your life. If God leads him to go into ministry, don't you think He's leading you? Well, I don't know if I could be a pastor's wife. That's what my mother said. When my dad announced his call to preach, she said, I'm a farm girl, and I didn't marry a preacher, I married a businessman. But 24 hours later, after God had worked on her life, she came back with tears and looked at my father and said, whither thou goest, I will go. Thy people be my people, thy God be my God. And she told me before she went home to be the Lord, she said, I was a pastor's wife and still didn't know exactly what I was supposed to do. I just did my best. And you know what? That's all God wants. That's all God wants. Some of you are sitting in this building tonight and you have so much potential to serve Jesus Christ, but you've told Jesus every reason you shouldn't serve Him because of all your feeling inadequacies. Look, God doesn't need your ability. God doesn't need your ability. God needs your availability. What is the power company up here in Tennessee? What's it called? Johnson City Power. Most of you know what a generator is. Maybe you've got one at your house as a backup. Can you imagine going down to Johnson City Power tomorrow morning and say, good morning, I'm here to help you provide power for all of Johnson City? You say, preacher, that is the dumbest thing. What would they need my generator for? Can I ask you a question? What does God need your talent for? What God needs is you. And the less talent you have, the more His power can shine through you and the more He can do for you and by you. And then you'll go home every night and realize He did it because you didn't have a natural ability to do it. And people will stand in awe because of that wonderful God who transformed your life. Young person sitting in this building tonight, you ever given all that you are to all that He is? Have you ever said, I'll go to Bible college? I'll go overseas, I'll be a missionary, I'll do anything God wants me to do. You folks ever stop to think about this whole world that you live in? 7.3 billion people. Half of the crowd on planet Earth has never heard this word. I'm going to say it, and you're going to say it with me. Jesus. Let's say that word. Jesus. Say it again. Jesus. Half the world's never heard the word. You say, preacher, it's hard to believe. I was in Thailand. There was a woman getting water out of a well. It was just like John 4. And I said to my translator, ask this lady if she knows who Jesus is. And she said in the Thai language, I don't think He lives in this village. Nobody had used the name before. 3/4 of this world has never had a clear presentation of the gospel. They do not know that Jesus died and was buried and raised again. They do not know that their works don't work. They do not know that if they would simply turn from their sin and put their trust in Jesus Christ, they could be born again. Nobody has ever told them that, and I'll tell you why. Because in churches across the United States of America, we have very few Romans 12, 1 and 2 believers who've totally surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I was preaching in India. They were Hindus. They all had red dots in their head, about 1,000 of them. You never know if you'll get run off or what's going to happen. Your pastor's been there. And my friend Jim preached, and God changed my message, and I got up behind him, and I preached on the resurrection. And I looked at that crowd that night and I said, all of your gods are dead. They can't see, they can't hear, they can't smell, they don't love you, they can't respond to your prayers, they can't respond to your cries, but I came to tell you about a God who did die, he was buried, but he was raised again. And I said 3 times, all your gods are dead, but Jesus Christ is alive. All your gods are dead, but Jesus Christ is alive. All your gods are dead, but Jesus Christ is alive. And they started applauding. I thought, man, they don't understand. The Holy Spirit whispered, yeah, they do. And so I gave an invitation, and you have to go to India to appreciate why I'd give an invitation like this. I said, now, tonight I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ, but you may be embarrassed in front of your friends. And I said, you're going to have to say there is no God except Jesus. Why would I say that? Because they'll be happy to add Jesus to all the gods they've got. He's just one more. And the way I put it is, you come to Jesus as the only God or he won't receive you. He's not going on your shelf. And I stood down front and expected a handful of people to come, and they came by the hundreds. And I said to my translator, Dr. Chatler, do they understand what I'm saying? He said, they do. I explained it. I said, then you explain it again. No translation, you explain it again. And tell these people, go back and sit down, if indeed they're just coming for Jesus to be one more God. He preached another hour, and people didn't go sit down. More people came to be saved because we were among people that had not heard. That had not heard. You know, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes when I preach, people will say, you preach too hard. You just kind of need to go along to get along. Don't be so confrontational. Everybody draw a breath. Let it out. 10 people just went to hell. You take the next breath, 10 more people are going to hell. I'll tell you why. There's not much committed Christianity, but there's a whole lot of casual Christianity. It's all over the United States. I'm looking at some folks tonight, and you know as sure as you're sitting there that you're just kind of existing, but you're not excelling. I've come to look you in the face tonight and say, you don't want to meet God like that. You don't want to look kneel on nothing and look up at the nail wounded hands. And Jesus said, I did all this for you. Let's see what you did for me. You don't want that to happen. So I'm calling you tonight to examine yourself. I'm not going to examine you. You examine yourself. Could you prove from your life that you're a Romans 12, 1 and 2 believer? That you made that relational decision because you've been born again. You knew it was radical and it was extreme and it was unusual and it was not like the norm, but it was reasonable and logical. And it's changed the way that you look and act and are, and you want God to transform you, and there are days that you go through that struggle, but it's rewardable because you're in the center of the will of God. And you're not going to have to go one day and weep at the judgment seat. Have you ever made that choice? If Jesus Christ walked in here tonight and he stood up here and he said, all right, the following people are Romans 12, 1 and 2 believers. When I call your name, come and stand with me. Everybody's got an answer. Would you be sitting there or standing here? Everybody's got an answer. You say, preacher, I'd be sitting here. I beseech you. Therefore, brethren, because of all the majestic mercies of God, that you tonight, on the 21st day of March, give God what he paid for. Everything else is illogical. And you'll be so glad you did. And God will use your life. And when you get to the other side, you won't weep. You'll rejoice. Have you noticed how fast the Muslim religion is spreading? 1.6 billion tonight. They estimate in the next 20 years, 2.7 billion. They estimate at the way it is spreading, it'll be the largest religion in the world. I asked myself why. So I went and studied the Muslim religion, and I found a couple of things. One, they reproduce. They have a lot of children. They want more Muslims, so they have children. And number two, something that just kept popping up, and I would put it in one word, passion. They're not afraid to die for what they believe. USA Today, I used to carry the article. On the front of it was a man named Hatora. He has five sons. One of them, from the time he was a child, was a member of the Shaheed, the human bombers. His name is Saeed. As a member, he would go to class, and every day they would chant, "I will die for Allah, I will die for Allah, I will die for Allah." When he was 21, it was his turn, and he put ballistics on and zipped up his coat and looked into a camera, and he said, "Goodbye to my mother, goodbye to my father, I go to die for Allah." He walked into a Tel Aviv discotheque, waited till he'd get as many of the Israeli people around him as possible, and without hesitation pushed the button and detonated the bomb. He basically evaporated. Very little of him was ever found. 21 Israelis died. His father said, and I quote, so listen to me, mom and dad. His father said, "I have four more sons. I hope they all die for Allah." You listen very carefully tonight. There is no Allah. He does not exist. Jehovah and Allah are not the same God. Chrislam is a lie. It's not Islam and Christianity. Mohammed was a marauding murderer who took to his harem a 9-year-old child girl. It is not a peaceful religion, because if you die in jihad, they guarantee you will go to heaven. And ladies and gentlemen, though I totally disagree and renounce the Muslim religion, I have a high regard for people who are willing to die for that which does not exist. Here's what burdens me. Jehovah God is the King of the ages. He had a son named Jesus who died, shed his blood, was buried, and raised again. The Bible is truth. And you come to a Baptist church and you say, "Give yourself to Jesus, give your children to Jesus," and somebody walks out and says, "That's too radical." Ladies and gentlemen, that's Bible. And I say to you tonight, he's worthy. Are you a Romans 12, 1 and 2 believer? Let's stand to our feet and bow our heads. Father, I've done what I can. You'll have to do what I cannot. As we're bowed before the Lord, how many of you can go back to a time and a place and say, "I have been saved. I'm related to Jesus Christ. I don't have religion. I've been saved. I've been born again. If I died tonight, just like I am, I know I'd go to heaven." Now, friend, if you don't know that, you're among friends, and we're bowed. We won't embarrass you. So please don't raise your hand. But if you could say and then prove from your Bible, if you could say and prove from your Bible, "If I died tonight, just like I am, I'd go straight to heaven. I can prove that from my Bible." If you could say that, you know that, you could prove it from your Bible, would you raise your hand as a testimony? I'm absolutely certain. Thank you. God bless you. Take it down. Now, if you don't know that, listen to me. God loves you like you are, but too much to let you stay like you are. When Jesus was on the cross, you were on his mind. Everything he did that 6 hours that Friday, he did because he said, "I love you." Now, Jesus raised two hands on a cross, naked in public, to say, "I love you." Would you be willing to raise one hand tonight and say, "Brother Farrell, I don't know. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I'm just not certain of that. But I'd like to be sure." Now let me tell you, if you share that with me, I'm not going to name you. I don't do anything to embarrass you. But I'll be able to pray for you. And I'll be able to love you. And I'll be able to help you do anything I can. But I wouldn't even know you have the need unless you'd admit it. My eyes are open. Others in the building are praying. Would you simply say, "Preacher, I am not sure I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure of that, but I'd like to be sure. I'm not certain I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to know I'm going to heaven. Please pray for me. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to know I'm going to heaven. Please pray for me." Raise your hand right where you are. Just hold it straight up and I'll look for it. Anywhere in this audience tonight on this Tuesday night, pray for me. I don't know, but I'd like to know. Pray for me. All right, Christian, listen to me very carefully. Before you pop up a hand, I want to give you a loving word of warning. Ananias and Sapphira knowingly lied to God, kept back part, did not give all, and they died the same day. That's not a threat, but it is a warning, so be careful. How many of you could say tonight, preacher, I'm not all I want to be, I'm not all that I ought to be, but as far as I know, I'm a Romans 12, 1 and 2 believer. I can take you back to the time and the place when I crossed that line and presented and made available the totality of all that I am to all that Jesus is. I don't know anything else to give to Him. I don't know anything else to surrender to Him. And if I raise my hand tonight and Jesus tapped me on the shoulder, I wouldn't have to put it back down. Heavenly Father, guard the moment. If anybody lies, they'll have to meet you. As we're bowed before the Lord, how many of you could say and prove by your life, I'm not all that I want to be or all that ought to be, but I'm being a Romans 12, 1 and 2 believer. I've given Jesus Christ everything I know to give Him. I'm all in for God. Be careful, God's watching. Only if that's true about you would you raise your hand to the God who knows. Only if that's true. Thank you, may take it down. So few. Now listen to me, people. In a moment, this service is going to be over. I'm going to go preach to a group of teenagers. There's only one right response to Jesus in Calvary. Here's the totality of my life. How many of you'd say tonight, preacher, beginning tonight, here and now in this service, I want to be and I'm willing to be a Romans 12, 1 and 2 believer. Starting tonight, here and now, I want to be and I'm willing to be a Romans 12, 1 and 2 believer. Please pray for me. That's your heart and your desire. Beginning tonight, here and now, I want to please God. I want Him to have everything He's paid for. Beginning tonight, I want to be and I'm willing to be a Romans 12, 1 and 2 believer. Please pray for me. That's your heart and your desire. Raise your hand real high tonight. Just hold them up real high across this building. Just real high across this building. Now, if you lifted your hand, would you just look up here at me? If you lifted your hand, just look up here at me. Everybody in this building remembers the picture of Jesus as we see it in the Bible. He wasn't in a private room. He was on a tree. No telling how many people saw Him, but He paid it all. He was saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. We're not going to sing tonight. We're not going to play the piano tonight. Many of you are saying, I want Jesus to have the entirety of my life. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to leave your seat. Jesus left all of heaven. To walk a few yards, He walked 650 yards. Not to lay down on a cross and let Him nail you nails, but lay your life down for Jesus and say, use me. I want to be a Romans 12, 1 and 2 believer. So tonight, many of you are looking at me. If you really want to be a Romans 12, 1 and 2 believer, would you leave your seat and come and just stand all across the front with this good pastor? I want to be a Romans 12, 1 and 2 believer. I want Jesus Christ to have part of my life. I want Him to have all my life. You can come from the balcony. There's time for you. You can come from the back row. Come by yourself, with your wife, with your family. Just come as close to the front as you can. I want God to have all of my life. Everything He paid for. Just come on as close to the front as you can. Folks are still trying to get towards the front. Now, preacher, I know that God will give you wisdom to know what to say and how to close this service tonight.
Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I was thinking as He was giving the invitation, if we would just get a hold of what this man of God just preached. This is a life-changing decision. This is not a decision that you can just take or leave. This is putting your life on the altar. You make this decision and it's forever. I needed this tonight. believe we all did. So as I pray, let's just spend a moment in prayer together. Why don't you pray for you? Nothing wrong with just praying for you. I'm going to pray and ask God to touch Dr. Farrell as he's going over to preach to the teenagers. And let's pray that the Lord will seal this in our heart and mind. Father, we thank you for this message. Thank you for how you speak through your word to our hearts. And we thank you, dear Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice for us. Even if we give our all to you, it does not compare to what you gave to us and for us. And I pray that you help us to be motivated. Help us, Lord, to truly be living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Take this time of decision, would you seal it in our hearts? And help us to understand that the decision like this will change our life. And help people to become more like you. Help me to be more like you than I ever have been. And may this church be a living sacrifice as well, I pray. Bless Dr. Farrell as he goes to preach to the teenagers. Would you prepare their hearts right now? Would you prepare their hearts? And may you use his message to bring Holy Ghost conviction. May teens be saved. Lives be changed. Thank you for this service. Bless tomorrow night, I pray, with this prophetic message. Help us to do our part inviting, getting people here. We love you tonight. Thank you for loving us in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I let you go, just a few instructions. I remind you to try, just stay out of the chapel, okay? Because he's going over there now. He might already be in there by now. But pray for these teenagers. And if you're visiting with us and you fill out one of those visitor's cards, please go by the visitor center, the welcome center. We've got a special gift for you. And tomorrow night, last service of the revival. Tomorrow night, he's preaching on Bible prophecy. Let's do our best to get lost people here to hear the gospel. And may they be saved for the glory of God. Thank you for coming tonight, folks. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you for coming. So yeah.